serve of superheroes. It's something Elijah can do. And therefore, Christian friends, prayer is something you can do. Can you raise the dead? Can you call down fire from heaven? Can you command the storm? Well, Elijah can't. And neither can you. We're all weak, helpless, small. But we can all get down on our knees and in humble dependence upon God pray down the blessing. Isn't that an encouraging thing to think about this week? When the hill is too hard to climb, you've come to the end of your strength, you've come to the end of your hoarded resources, there's nothing you can do. It's at that point that you're wonderfully qualified, aren't you? You have everything you need to now fall on your knees and spread your helplessness before God in humble, dependent prayer. Prayer is something you can do. It's a very simple lesson, isn't it? But Christian friends, does your prayer life show that you've learned it? Point number two. Prayer is a response to God's promises. Now, what do we read? Chapter 18, verse 1, God says to Elijah, "Go, present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth." So who will send the rain? God will send the rain. Only God can withhold the rain. Only God can send the rain. "Go, present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth." God promises to send the rain. What could be clearer? And yet Elijah prays for rain. God promises, Elijah prays. What's going on? If God promises to send the rain, why does Elijah pray for rain? Because that's prayer. Prayer is the response to the promises of God. So Christian friends, when we have God's promises, what are we to do? Do we sit down? Wait for something to happen? No. We get down on our knees and we plead the promise. "Lord, have you not said?" If God has promised rain, then Elijah will pray for rain. Because that's prayer. It's always a response to the promise of God. Do you see? God writes people a check. A promise. God then puts his name on it. And if it's a check that God has written, it's worth cashing in, isn't it? So what do we do with God's check? Do we frame it and put it on the wall? We put it in the back pocket and then we keep bringing it out and looking at it and going, mmm. Do we lose it? Well, what do you do with checks? You bank them, don't you? You pay them in. So that what God has promised to make over to me, I make sure actually comes to me. And so we go to God, check in hand, God's name, God's signature. We say, "Lord, do as you have said. What you have promised, make over to us. Lord, do as you've promised. Send the blessing." Because prayer is a response the promise of God. It's another very simple lesson, isn't it? If we really believed it, do you think it would change the prayer meeting? If we really believed it, do you think we would make the prayer meeting a priority? Is it your priority? Have you stopped coming? Have you never come? What do you think? As a church, have we no needs? Have we no promises to bring to God? Have we no blessing to pray down for God's glory? Have we no checks that God has written with his signature, and all we've done is framed them, kept them in our back pocket? There are some which we've lost. There's a check round here somewhere. There's a great big one. Have you ever done that? we do with his cheques? We bring them to God. What do you think? I think prayer is something we can do. Don't you? Don't you? Some people are nodding. Some people are looking blankly. So, Christian, open your Bible. Find the promise. There's the check. God's signature. Bring it to God. Do as you have said. Are the laborers few? Present the promise. And pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. Is the word unfruitful? Present the promise and pray that his word will not return to him empty. Christian friend, this morning, are you going under? It's been a terrible week. You're not looking forward to the week to come. Well, present the promise and pray, for he promises never to leave or forsake you. Do you see? It's simple, really, isn't it? Prayer is something you can do. But I want to take it further. Before God sends the blessing, Elijah must pray for it. Before God sends the blessing, Elijah must pray for it seven times, or at least seven times of asking. Verse 43, go up now, look toward the sea. So he went up and looked and said, there's nothing. And seven times he said, go again. And it came to pass the seventh time that he said, there is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea. So he said, go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. Do you see? God loves his people to pray. God so loves his people to pray that he will not bless without their prayers. God so loves his people to pray that he wants us to conquer him in prayer. Only after Elijah has prayed seven times does God yield. So God is saying, at last, you've conquered me. Let it be to you as you desire. It's not that God is reluctant to bless. I say, well, we've got to wring it out of him. If that was true, God would never have given the promise. Rather, God so delights in the prayers of his children that he wants us to wrestle with him and prevail. And seven times he said, go again. Then it came to pass the seventh time. It's as though God is saying to Elijah, come on, Elijah, press your case into my bosom. Come on, Elijah, draw nearer and nearer and let me strip you of everything else except naked trust in me. Come on, Elijah, take me on. Box me in. Give me no alternative but to answer you, but to bless you. Prevail over me, Elijah. Do you see? God so loves the prayer of his people that he will not bless until we stir ourselves to pray. And the bigger the blessing, the more he would have us wrestle with him. Wrestle the blessing out of his hands. Wrestle with him until we've conquered him. And the blessing comes. And God with pleasure says, let it be to you as you desire. Are we running too fast? Don't think so. Come with me to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15, verses 21 to 28. Here is Jehovah Jesus. And here's this desperate woman. She's a Gentile woman. Her daughter is severely demon-possessed. A woman of Canaan, we're told. And so she asks, verse 22, Matthew 15, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. Now, surely he will show mercy. Verse 23. But he answered her, not a word. Here she is pleading with him. And what does Jesus do? He ignores her. You ever been ignored by anyone? Treated as though you didn't exist? That's what he does to her. And now the disciples, in scolding words, They say to Jesus, verse 23, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." And what does Jesus do? He takes their side. Verse 24, "And he answered and said, I was not sent except the lost sheep of the house of Israel." He says to her, "You're a Gentile. You are not entitled to my help. So go home." But she refuses to leave. She's got nowhere else to go. So she prays a second time. Verse 25. "Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me." She's on her knees. She's begging the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no reasoning now going on. There's no arguing. It's just sighs, please, begging. Has she a promise? Well, surely this. He's the God who shows mercy. Indeed, he delights in mercy. Indeed, he's rich in mercy. And his mercies are tender, many, free. Surely she's got a ground to appeal and to win him. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." What does Jesus do? Verse 26. But he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." If Jesus' silence showed indifference, and his first reply an unwillingness to help, he now seems positively hostile. Did you hear what he says to her? He says to her, "Why should I help you, a Gentile dog?" Sounds hostile, doesn't it? But you see, he's left the door open. Deliberately. And now she catches him in his words, verse 27, "True, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Yes, Lord, I am a Gentile dog. But just one crumb of your mercies is enough to heal my daughter. And now look at Jesus' response, verse 28. "Then Jesus answered and said to her, Oh, woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour." Do you see indifference at first? Then he tells her effectively to go home. And then apparently hostile to her. But he can bear it no longer. And he breaks. Every refusal, every rejection is calculated to draw this woman on, to draw her nearer until she prevails. Until Jesus is conquered. And what pleasure, what delight. You can hear in his voice that he has been conquered. He's been dying to say this. "Oh, woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." You can hear his pleasure, can't you? Every refusal, come nearer, come nearer. Every refusal, come to my bosom. Every refusal is purifying the stream of her prayers. Every refusal is to bring out just simple, naked trust in him. Until it's real faith. Until it's great faith. "Oh, woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." If he appeared to push her away, it was only into his cradling arms. You see, Christian friends, prayer is the response to God's promises. But at first you may have to deal with a silent God. He may even then appear to push you away. Go home. He may even appear to be hostile towards you. You're not wanted. My blessings are not for you. And you may have to ask, as this woman did 3 times, as Elijah did 7 times. But what is he really doing? He's drawing you on. Drawing you in, so that you catch him in his words, so that you press the promise until he has nowhere to go, until you persuade him, till you prevail, till you conquer him, until you compel him to send the blessing, until he exclaims with pleasure, "Great is your faith, let it be to you as you desire." Or maybe you say, "Well, I haven't got a promise." Well, maybe there is one there to look for. You've yet to find. "Yeah, but I haven't got a specific promise to say that my child will be converted. I haven't got a specific promise to say that I'll get this job." Yes, we do have the promise of the God who is rich in mercy, don't you? Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. The God who is rich in mercy. And Christian friends, if a promise is no bigger than a crumb, it's enough, isn't it? To go after him, to give him no rest, to catch him in his words. Who knows, maybe he's left the door open just a little bit, but it's enough so you go after him. He's left it open enough for such praying. So prayer is a response to God's promises. But in praying the blessing down, God so loves and enjoys the prayers of his children that he doesn't automatically yield. He wants you to come, to press your case, to come into his bosom, to overcome him, to persuade him, to prevail. Prayer is something you can do. Let me add this, though. Prayer is not mechanical. If you pull this lever, you keep asking and plead the promises, then God will pull that lever and release the blessing. Prayer is not mechanical. Prayer is a relationship. And that's sometimes why we stop praying, because we know that the answer is no. And that's sometimes why we keep praying when everything shouts out to the contrary. On the 26th of May 1993, my mother rang me to tell me my father had had a heart attack. But he was okay. He'd walked from the ambulance into the hospital. He was now resting, pain-free. He got through most of the first critical 24 hours. He was unconverted. So I went into my room, shut the door, and I prayed. Lord, give him more time. Spare his life a little longer. But I quickly stopped, because I knew the answer was no. When I arrived at the hospital a little while later, my sister met me to tell me that my father had died 20 minutes before. I was shocked, but I wasn't surprised. Sometimes we know the answer is no. Back in 1990 or 91, I'm not quite sure, a Christian lady in the church where I used to be had taken an overdose. It wasn't the first time she'd done it, but this time she'd done it good and proper. And the doctor said that Sunday evening, there's no hope. It's too late. So we, the elders, met together to pray. I felt constrained. I felt convinced that we should conquer God in prayer for this woman's life. How can a Christian die like this? And so we prayed. And we prevailed. And she recovered. Prayer is a relationship. Sometimes we know it's time to stop. And sometimes we cannot stop, though everything else is shouting at us to the contrary. And maybe the truth is in the words of Thomas Manton. When God means to bestow his blessings, he stirs up the hearts of the people to pray for them. And so to point number three as we close. Prayer carries a big punch. James says the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, when we read a righteous man, we automatically then think, well, that counts me out. But it's not talking about moral standing. It's talking about the righteousness that comes through faith. It's talking about a right standing before God through Jesus Christ. So it's not counting us out, it's counting us in. Because we rest not upon a crucified Saviour. We're washed in his blood. And therefore the way to the throne of grace is open, where Abba Father shows a smiling face. So says James, the effective fervent prayer of a child of God carries, and this is the sense of it, avails much, carries a big punch. It does, doesn't it? Verse 44. Then it came to pass the seventh time that he said, there is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea. Seven times, Elijah. What have you got to show for it? Not much. Cloud, small as a man's hand. That's a little punch, isn't it? Not much there. Just a little punch. But wait, wait, slow down, slow down. Verse 45. Now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. A little hand, but it's turned into a big punch. Christian friends, sometimes the effect of prayer is barely discernible. But wait, patience. Many a big answer to prayer begins life no bigger than a man's hand. It ends in a shower of blessing. Prayer carries a big punch, or as Alec Mateo says, a mighty punch. God sends the rain because only God can. And yet it's prayer that moves his mighty hand. Do you see? What can you do? Nothing. What can God do? Well, is anything too hard for him? So in the words of E.M. Bounds, prayer can do anything God can do. Have you a friend in high places? And with a word, they can get things done? We have a friend higher still. And we who can do nothing can through prayer get things done. Prayer carries a big punch. Indeed, the outcome is out of all proportion to the praying, isn't it? But it came to pass the seventh time. What, seven times at the end of the day? Well, that breaks the curse. Seven times to bring down the blessing of heaven? Is that all? You prayed seven times, you asked seven times, and now look at the blessing. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Elijah just prays, and the rain comes. Is it really that simple? Is it? Well, my Bible tells me in one sense it is. So, Christian friend, why do you wait to pray? Why do we as a church wait to pray? Why do we settle for small things? Why are we content with little blessings? Can we exhaust omnipotence? Can we weary the Almighty? Have we no eye to his glory and what glory it is? And will he deny himself? If we ask that which he has promised according to his glory. So, Christian friend, find what God has promised. And in humble dependence, pray it down. What will you dare not to pray for? Prayer is something you can do. Let's sing a hymn.